Chapter 5 of 1 Kings, please. CJ, I asked CJ to lead the worship, and I asked him to also read this three chapters, and he sent the email back. He said, I cannot get a whole lot out of it, and that is true.
I didn't say I can get a whole lot out of it.
Well, there sounds like a contract. From high school and the college, or even the Discovery Channel, I'm sure we came across many times with the temples of the around the world. And some of them is really elaborate, some of them is really crude. For example, the Luxor Temple of Egypt, as you see on the screen. And there are the Asher of the Nineveh and Marduk of Babylon, which you will also see it here. And then you find the ziggurat in Tigris, Euphrates, and Baal, Phoenician, and Ethna in Greek has a look of that kind of female goddess and who is into the war. And then that's not the only thing. The Jupiter in Rome, who is in Greek term would be Zeus. And then you will go to the Orient, you will find many gigantic mammoths. I'm talking mammoths, Buddhist temples you would find. And that's not the only thing that you will find. An Aztec temple in Mexico. I'm sure you've seen these kinds of pictures too. And this would be the Buddhist temple in Japan. And they all have something in common. All these temple buildings stems from one thing, Tower of Babel. They all started. Tower of Babel represents human arrogant resistance against God. And the pagan temple have already been the highest architectural expression of mankind. But when you look at it, pagan who attend that, whether they are civilized or uncivilized, have been in the lowest spiritual level because they are not worshiping one true God. Rather, they are worshiping the one their hands created, shape of man or bird or creeping things as we find. Let's go, keep your finger in the 1 Kings chapter 5, and let's go to the first chapter of the book of Romans, please. First chapter of the book of Romans, verse 21. 121. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed their glory, the glory of the incorruptible God, into the image made like a corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animal, and creeping things. Pagan temple might have an intent to by the builders. This would be the house of the gods they worship. That might be true. That might be the case for everything, every pagan temple. However, when Solomon he built the temple, was not the case. He didn't think as this is the where God's going to stay and wake up in the morning, so on. Because he knew from the word that heaven of heavens could not contain him. So he knew better. And also we find the earth is his footstool. And if earth is his footstool, how can little temple can contain him? So in our case, we know better. And we should consider that this is not a place this where God stays, but it's rather a place where we meet God. And we come in with a reverent heart, we come in with to meet holy God. The temple Solomon built that's the case. And let's go to Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. But the will of God indeed dwell with the man on the earth. Behold, heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. It was David's heart to build the temple, but it was that blueprint was given to Solomon by God. Because why? Remember this, we heard that from 2 Samuel. David was a man of war, but King Solomon was a man of peace. If we read these three chapters, it's, as I said before, it was nothing more than seems like just how he's going to build the description of the temple. But I think we can get into more than that. The important thing we need to learn is about the building a temple is how to maintain it well and what need to be done to keep the temple from the being defiled by the corruption within and without. So let's start with the verse 1 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, some of the Old Testament is like, I don't want to read this portion because it's boring. But yet you still insert your truth, your instruction for us. Valuable instruction we cannot ignore. So we come to you, asking you to open our heart to receive what you want us to learn. Building a temple of God in our heart. We are called as a temple of the Holy Spirit. So let us keep this temple clean, not defiled. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now the Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent his servant to the Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in the place of his father. For Hiram had always loved David. Then the Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, that you know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side until the Lord put his force under the sole of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for his name. Now, therefore, the command that they cut down the cedar for me from the Lebanon, and my servants will be your servant, and I will pay your wages for your servant according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has a skill to cut the timber like the Sidonians. So it was when the Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people. Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and the cypress logs. My servant shall bring them down to the Lebanon, to the sea. I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you indicated to me. We'll have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away. And you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. Verse 10. Then Hiram gave Solomon the cedar and cypress logs according to all he desires. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus the Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him, and there was a peace between Hiram and Solomon, and two of them made a treaty together. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and 29, King David secured enormous amount. From one of the commentators I read, he secured over 400 tons of gold. I think that's equivalent to what they have in Fort Knox. I don't know how much the Fort Knox has, but it sure it sounds like a lot of money. No, they don't. Anyway, 400 tons of gold. It started with 370 tons of gold, and all these the leaders and David's personal property, his wealth, he donated just about everything he could donate, and it ended up 405 tons of gold plus all the silvers, precious stones, so on, and he prepared all of this as a building material for his son to use. I think that's just absolutely neat the way he prepared his heart and the material for him. During the Solomon's time, the cedar tree and the cypress logs could not be found anything better than the Lebanon's. I don't know. I'm sure you read in Psalms and you'll find a cedar of the Lebanon. Why is it so well known? Because I guess according to history books, the cedar tree in the Lebanon is a great tree. By the way, cedar tree has a great smell, doesn't it? And it not only it has a great smell, it keep the pest away from the building because of smell. That's what I was told. So that's another reason why the people use cedar tree. We cannot say if the King Hiram was a saved man, but he certainly respected the God of Israel. This is no doubt due to David's godly influence to him, on him. So in other words, this is a great example. If we do the things right in non-believers' presence, they will respect our God because of our godly influence. Verse 13, let's move down there. The King Solomon raised up the labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000, not the word 30,000 men. And he sent them to the Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shift, and there were 1 month in the Lebanon and 2 months at home. The Adoniram, or Adoniram, whichever it is, was in charge of the labor force. Solomon had a 70,000 who carried the burdens and 80,000 who quarried the stone. These are the kinds of Moabite, the Ammonite, those who surrendered to the Israeli people, the Gentiles' case. And carried the stone burdens and 80,000 who quarried the stone in the mountains, beside the 3,300 from the chief of the Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry the large stone. Note the word, next two words. Costly stones and the hewn stone to lay the foundation of temples. So the Solomon's builder and Hiram's builder and the Gebalite quarried them, and they prepared the timber and the stone to build the temple. And in another place we will read that they took care of all the stones and timbers before they brought to the temple site. So they didn't have to hear the hammering at all. And the way they did just slide each other's in the place, and they just put them together, and they could, like Herod the King temple is still in Jerusalem, you cannot put the paper through between the two gigantic boulders, these base stones, because they're so tight together. They didn't use a mortar. They just put them together stone by stone next to each other, but they fit so well, and they just prepared well, I guess, from the beginning. King David was in complete censors. Remember, the King David did the censors, and when he did the censors, it was not even complete because General Joab did not complete it. When he did it, they had 1.3 million able men who could pick up the sword, according to its description. Out of 1.3 million people, I'm sure the population increased. No, there were only 30,000 people. That means there was a less than 2.3% workforce. 4 months they were on the road and away from home, and also they could stay home the rest of the year. But however, I think they kind of resent, the people resent that. I don't think these people got paid. Solomon paid Hiram's king's servant, but I don't think Solomon would pay them. That's his people, so the king says, well, go over there and serve. I don't think they had a whole lot of choice. One thing we cannot miss here is the building this temple. Jews and Gentiles work together. And it is because the temple was to be the house of prayer for all nations. Remember in Matthew we find Jesus, when he cleansed the temple twice, and he said it is house of prayer for all nations. Even the Herod's temple was a special area for the Gentiles. Outer court is known as Gentiles' court. It's sad to say that some of the Jewish leaders during the Jesus' early earthly ministry period turned the court of Gentile into the marketplace for the selling sacrifices and changing foreign money into Jewish currency, or rather, temple money. That was horrible for Jesus to see, so he cleansed the temple not once, but twice. Church today is a temple of God composed of the believer of Jesus Christ and both Jews and Gentiles. It is being built up to the glory of God as a living stone. Both Jew and Gentile are added to the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, majority of dedicated Christian, listen to me, I'm sure you will agree. Majority of dedicated Christians will fight to their death if they were physically attacked and physically somebody trying to take their faith away from us. If God forgive us and God prevent that kind of thing, but in case Hillary Clinton become a president, and she come up with all this crazy idea, and she decided to make all the Christianity as a treason, and they're going to take away from us our faith, there will be many martyrs in America, because they will fight tooth and nail. However, those majority of same believers will be practically defenseless when the enemy comes from within. What am I talking about? I'm talking about corruption. The same majority of believers are not prepared for the internal attack as much as they are for the outside attack. It's a corruption from within, compromise to allow the outside temptation to reside inside of the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the one who is opening the door. What would be a great example? I'm sure many of you have seen this picture. The Great Wall of China is one of the most stunning structures in the world. That is the only structure, man-made structure, can be seen from the space because it's so gigantically big. It's built to keep the enemy outside of China. But to their amazement, two times foreign country invaded China, they both went through this wall without a single fight. They didn't have to blow up the wall, they didn't have to knock down the gate, none of them. How did they go through? They simply bribed the gatekeeper. Gatekeeper compromised his integrity, opened the door to the enemy, and enemy flooded into the China. Guess who the gatekeeper in our heart? Ourselves. Isn't that true? That's what we do. We compromise our heart, our integrity against God's word. How painful it is to realize that Solomon, who built this temple, of the first temple of God for the nation of Israel, and his father prepared that tremendous amount of treasure and the building material for him to build the temple, and he built a beautiful temple. And after he finished it, his many foreign wives took him down, and he allowed himself to compromise. So he is the one who initiates idolatry within the Israel, and eventually allowing the country to divide in two, and they end up in exile. This is the man who studied that thing, because he compromised that thing. Having a massive and impressive temple should not be the final goal of our believer of Jesus Christ. Rather, how to maintain it well, how exalting God is. It's not important to have starting the Christian life well. How to finish well, how well we were walking with God. That's more important than studying well. Apostle mentioned about the temple of the Holy Spirit in his letter to the First Corinthian people. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Of course, if you hear word that body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they will add, well, you have to exercise, you should not drink coffee, you should not do this, you should not do that, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, or you cannot smoke, you cannot do this, you cannot. But they are taking it out. I mean, by all means, we should take care of our bodies. But more importantly, they have to keep everything in context. Chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. When you read this in context, it's talking about the body of Jesus Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit, not just individually, corporately. In chapter 6, let's go to chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality, every sin that a man does it outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if, in context, if any of the Corinthian believers having sex with a temple prostitute, it's not just having sex with a prostitute, that's bad enough. But it's more than that. You're going against idolatry, and adultery is closely involved, connected. I ask you to underline the costly stone in verse 17. That's literally means a quality stone. In other words, Solomon used high quality material to prepare this foundation that cannot be seen by other people. If this is the base of the temple of God, nobody will see those foundation, because they are all covered with a cedar board, the layer with the gold. So nobody will see this stone, but yet he used the quality stone, he used the hewn stone. Hewn stone, if I'm understanding correctly, it's not just stone laying around. Guess what they did? They made a hole, they dig it out. They purposely find the right stone, they got it out from that one place or from the side of the mountain, whatever. So it was not just stone laying around. To do so, he had to spend a lot of money, but he did that. What does it speak to us? It speaks to two things: our work for God. Even if it's hidden things, we should not neglect. We should do everything right way, properly. And when we do things, it also it represents what God is doing. He who started a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it. So he will do everything perfectly. It gives us two aspects. Not only our work for him, but his work for us. Next thing I find is God's grace in the building the temple of God here. If I may ask you, this is a question and answer session. Can you point out two greatest sins King David committed? What would that be? Two biggest sins. Okay, that's one. Exactly, those two. Having adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and killing his wife, her wife, Uriah, that's one. Second one is taking a census. When he was told not to do that by Joab, out of all people, out of Joab, you know, the schemer and the conniver, and, you know, don't do this, king, but he said, do it, boy. So Joab was outranked by the king. So he did that. Now, out of the relationship of with Bathsheba, who was born? Solomon. Out of the result of census, what happened? At the end of 2 Samuel, King David cried out to God, I apologize, I'm so sorry, please stop this killing my people. What do they know? They are innocent people, they are innocent sheep. Let me be the one who is taking your wrath. And Nathan Gad came in, the prophet came in, and he said, you go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice to God, and the rest will stop. So he went to Mount Moriah, and he purchased this land from whoever, and the original landowner said, King, I will give it to you. He said, no, I will not buy, I will not sacrifice to God that cost me what? Nothing. That's so important, a great point. We cannot give it to God that cost me nothing. Cost us nothing. Anyway, out of the two most horrible sins that King David committed, censors and adulterous relationship, out of those two, the result was King Solomon on Mount Moriah. Now, God is using those horrible consequences to bring the glory to himself. Let's go to Romans 5:20, please. Romans 5:20. So does it mean we can commit a sin more so that glory, God's glory may abound more? Apostle Paul says no in Romans. Moreover, the law entered, the offense might abound, but where is sin bound, grace abound much more. This is an encouragement for us to sin, because David paid dearly for both sins. What happened to him when he committed sin against God, and Nathan came in and pointing his index finger to David, and you are the man, and the sword will never depart from your family, and that is so true what it happened to him, and so many people got killed because of censors. He paid both sins dearly, but it is an encouragement for us to go on serving God after we repent, after we confess our sin. Satan wants us to think that that's all lost, all is lost, but God is God of all grace is still at work. He still loves us in spite of our shortcoming. By the way, How many of you guys watched the Nightline few nights ago? The Rick Warren in the Saddleburg Church, senior pastor, the guy who wrote the Purpose Driven Life. His wife was on TV. I don't know, but Nightline announcer asked, "Do you consider homosexuality is a sin?" This is the exact word that she used. That's not the expression God would use. Did you get it? That's a beautiful vanilla answer, don't you think? That's not the expression God would use. Which Bible does she use?
She's technically right, because it would be an abomination that he would have said.
Yeah. Anyway, oh yeah, they don't. He doesn't. They'd like to talk about grace and mercy without talking about repentance. They would like to talk about heaven without talking about hell. How can you talk about heaven when you are not talking about hell? How can you talk about grace and mercy without repentance? What is for the nature of grace and mercy when there is no repentance? Why do you need grace and mercy when you don't have to repent? Am I making sense to you? Am I the only one whose blood is boiling here? Oh, I'm not spiritual, obviously. Let's go on. 1 cubit is equivalent to 18 inches. So when we read this, the size of this temple that Solomon is building is exactly twice bigger in length, height, width. When I went to the templeinstitute.org, when you have a chance, go to the templeinstitute.org. You will find a lot of pictures. And in my opinion, I don't think a temple that Solomon built was this fancy. This would be close to what the Herod built. Herod used white marble with a golden trim, a gold trim on the top. No, Herod's temple was much bigger, much, much bigger. To compare with the original tabernacle, it would be twice, this is actually twice bigger length, width, height. And we will talk about these two bronze pillars in the front, and we are not going to go into any of the things in detail, but this is the temple, the artist's imagination. Anyway, so that's just for the side story. Let's move to the verse 11 of chapter 6, please. Verse 11 of chapter 6. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple, which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, this is God speaking to Solomon again. If you walk in my statutes, execute my judgment, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel. We don't know, as far as I know that there is nobody named as a prophet for King Solomon. However, we don't know who brought this word, but this is something King Solomon heard. This is a warning, in my opinion. Kind of remember this. Maybe during how the building project, I'm sure you heard this line. Building project bring either best or the worst of the pastor and the church leaders. Have you ever heard that? Building project will bring forth the either best or the worst of a church pastor and the leaders. During the building project, people lose something. By grace of God, we don't do that kind of thing. Anyway, maybe during this building project, the heart of Solomon was prideful. So So before it gets worse, God showed up and God gave a word. If you are obedient, keep my word, I will keep my word. His side bargain. Lord reminded Solomon, as he constantly reminds us, he is not impressed with our work if our walk isn't obedient to him. What he wants is an obedient heart. He does not care about our sacrifice. He does not care about what we can give to him. There's one thing he likes to have, that is an obedient heart. Remember what Samuel said. Disobedient heart is the same thing. Disobedience is like witchcraft. So whenever we practice disobedience to God, it's the same thing as we practicing witchcraft against God. That hurt, doesn't it? Let's move on to the verse 1 of chapter 7. But Solomon took the 13 years to build his own house, so he finished all his house. Before we say okay in the final, let's go to the one verse before, verse 38. As soon as I find verse 38. And in the 11th year, in the month of Abul, which is the eighth month, and the house is finished, all is in details, and according to all its plan. So he was 7 years in building it. Building what? Temple. So he spent how many years for the temple? No, 7 years. 7 years. Yeah. He started the fourth year of his reign. So he continued, and then when he finished it, it was the 11th year. Now, he spent 7 years to build the temple. But I don't think he waited 7 years. I don't think he spent 7 years first and he started building his house. I think he started about the same time or a few years behind. Anyway, his house took 13 years, almost twice. By now, they know more about the construction than they started building a temple. So they would be better. In other words, he put more effort into building his own home than building a temple of God. So what kind of value he's putting into temple versus his own house? Meanwhile, at the beginning of his house, at the beginning of his reign, he was humble. He was moldable. When he finished the temple, that's the 11th year of his reign, he was still moldable. And we will read the dedication and prayer by Solomon on next chapter 8. However, after that, it was downhill from then. And he not only finished his own house, he also finished his wife's house, the daughter of Pharaoh, and many others, the forest house of the forest Lebanon. When Solomon made his palace more spectacular than the temple, it said something about his value. But we should value more about the temple, the true temple of the Holy Spirit, the way we exalt the Lord. The most important building in the modern world in nowadays, a magnificent building that we see would be office building, and would be business building and entertainment center or shopping malls, that kind of thing. Time to time we see these fancy churches. However, a lot of times those fancy churches have a lot to be desired. God, remember what God said. God is not impressed with the exterior. While we are impressed with the exterior, like how the King Saul look alike and the first son of Jesse look alike. Even the Samuel was impressed with Jesse's look and Saul's look. But God sees the heart. Haggai chapter 1 verse 3, please. Haggai, I'll give you 10 minutes to find it. Hey, guy. It's a couple books before the Malachi, between Zephaniah and Zechariah. It's a small, small book. If you blink, you miss it. Chapter 1, verse 3, please. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, and saying, is it time for you to yourself to dwell in your paneled house and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of the hosts, consider your ways. You have excuse me. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with the drink. You clothe yourself but no one is warm. And he who earned wages to put into the bag with the holes. Sounds like my wallet. And thus says that the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring the wood and build a temple, that I may take a pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. And you look for much, but indeed it comes to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruin, while every one of you that runs to his own house. It's a matter of priority. Which one is more important? Taking care of God, taking care of individuals. And it just came to my mind, and remember what Jesus said. Seek what? First, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's make an application. Number one, having a massive and impressive temple should not be the final goal of the believers, or rather, church. Rather, how to maintain it well and how exalting God is. Second application. The Lord is not impressed with our walks. Isn't obedient to Him. What He wants is obedient heart. When I write, I should write in a different way so I don't have a problem pronouncing it, right? Yeah. Third application. We should value more the true temple of the Holy Spirit and the way we exalt the Lord. Body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What are we going to do? Should we compromise? Remember what I said. Enemy outside is not as dangerous as enemy within. Can you repeat it with me? Enemy outside is not as dangerous as enemy within. You are the worst enemy to yourself. So keep that guy in control. Let's stand up and pray. Guitar?
No latch.
Oh. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let us remember that wherever we go, Holy Spirit is with us. God accompanies us. What an awesome thought. Let us not do anything that disgraces your name and give an opportunity to our enemies to blaspheme your name. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.